heard a story of a little girl whose father was away on military duty. And she missed him terribly, would often cry at night in her bedroom. And yet there on the nightstand, she had a picture of her dad in a frame. And she would stare at it and feel comfort just thinking about that. But one time, one night, it was just too much, and she was too sad. She was weeping so loudly that the mother came in and said, "What's wrong?" And she held the photo frame, just in shaking hands, and was staring at it, and said through tears, "I just want Daddy to come out of this frame." I don't know if you've ever felt that about your Heavenly Father. You're hurting so much, and you feel that you need so much from Him, but it seems like He's just framed somewhere away from you, and you're not sure if He sees you, or if He hears you, if He feels your pain, and if He cares and remembers. You'd wish He would just come out of that frame and wrap His arms around you and tell you that everything is going to be okay. If you feel that way, you're not alone. You're in good company right here in this church. You're in good company in the Scriptures, because this is so much of what we read about, especially in the Psalms. What Kara's just saying is words of Scripture, of people crying out who wanted God to come closer, to come out of the frame, to come closer in their lives. And so I'm convinced that sometimes the people of God just need a good psalm. And so I'm just excited to open Psalm 61 together with you today. And we're just going to walk through that passage. And as we do, my prayer is that God would meet you where you're at, but really that He would come out of the frame to wrap His arms around you. So Psalm 61, let's read it together. You may stay seated, and the words will be on the screen. And let's read it out loud together this morning. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Verse 5. "For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us today, this great vision of you that shows us not only how to long for you and wish for you, but how to find you and to know you and to trust you. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts wherever we're at. Meet us there today in the power of your word, in the power of your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking today about what to pray when God seems far away. And I give you some points in your outline. The first thing I see here, the psalmist David writes, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." So the first thing we can pray is just, "Lord, hear me. Hear me, God." Now, it almost sounds obvious. Like, isn't he always listening? And didn't even Jesus say that the Father knows what you need before you even ask? So why pray, "Lord, hear me"? Well, just know this, that nowhere in the Scriptures does God invite us to think of our relationship with Him as some kind of dispassionate, stoic experience. That He invites us to call upon Him with real emotion, in real time, with real lives, and to really affect His heart with our prayers, as a loving Father would be affected by the prayers of His children. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." Psalm 34, 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Psalm 18, verse 6, I love this one. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple, He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into his ears. Did you know that your cries get into the ears of God? Now, God's sovereign and can answer our prayers as he sees fit. We pray for his will, but know that he hears and is affected by his children when they call upon him. It's not unlike a child trying to get the attention of a parent. I know sometimes my kids, I don't always hear them the first time they call, or the second or third or fourth. My son Abram's the best at it. He'll come right in and kind of grab my face if I'm not hearing or paying attention, and boom, turn me, right, to face him. And although God is always paying attention, I think we see in the scripture, he loves it when we really, in our hearts, want him to hear us. That moves and blesses his heart. So we start out by praying, Lord, hear me. Now notice, it's a personal prayer. It's hear my cry, oh God. That's different than hear our cry, hear us all cry out together. This is hear my cry. Oh, the power of personal pronouns in the scripture. Wow. You know, think of Psalm 23. If it just said, the Lord is the shepherd. But the power of the Lord is what? My shepherd. The songs we sing, great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I love songs that invite us to relate with God in real time and use personal pronouns to express our faith and love for him. Those are modeled after the Psalms. And so, yes, it's true that when we cry together, God hears us corporately as a church. But it's also true that God hears Marjorie. God hears Gary. God hears Fakade. And I could just spend the next 30 minutes naming you each one by one in a way that would reinforce that he hears you in your circumstance, in your time of need. Now you say, but I just feel so far away. Well, so did David. Look at verse 2. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. Where was this guy? How far away was he? I believe this psalm was likely written, we don't know for sure, but perhaps during the time when David's son Absalom was kind of rebelling and trying to take the throne, and David had to flee out. He crossed the Jordan River, was in kind of the wilderness there. But that's about as far as he got. He wasn't super far outside of Israel. He was never super far in his life outside of Israel or surrounding regions. I believe this from the ends of the earth is not a physical location, but metaphorically, it's where David feels in his heart that he is far away. He's out there. He's at the ends of the earth as it relates to where God is in the center of everything. He's on the edge. He's hanging by a thread. And yet notice, even from that place, he calls on the Lord. You can feel far away from God in a lot of places. You can feel far away from God sitting in a church just like this. Especially if you feel everyone around you is experiencing God in some neat kind of way and you're just not feeling that, and just know that you're not alone in that. This was part of David's experience. You can feel far away from God if you're separated, and you speak to those that might be watching this online and you haven't been to church in forever and you're separated from your church family and from your family and those who love you, and you're at the ends of the earth. And you know what? You're not alone either. And you know what David was too. You know what he teaches us? That the furthest you can ever be away from God is just one prayer. Think about that. You'll never be further from God than just one prayer. Because the moment David calls upon the Lord and says, hear my cry, he's able to relate with God in real time from that distance, distant place. And it's not like it was probably a strong prayer. He says he was faint. He says, I call as my heart grows faint. Some translations say, when my heart's overwhelmed. I think faint pictures it better. He's feeling weak emotionally, physically, spiritually, just weak and feeling in despair. And there's a lot of things that can make us feel that way. This is the point in the sermon where the pastor usually gives the long list of all the things that can lead us to this place, you know, physical, financial, emotional, you know, all the issues. And guess what? The thing about that is you don't even need some special category to feel distant from God, right? We can all get to that sort of a place. And God invites us all, wherever we are, to just call upon him. He'll even let us experience our limits so that we will learn to trust in him. I think of the prophet Jonah, who ended up in the belly of a whale. Remember that? He had run from God, and he's in the belly of a great fish. And in that moment, he cries out in chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Don't take that for granted. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. I mean, God could have easily said, no, you're too far. No, I can't hear you. You've gone too far away. No, it says, you listened to my cry. It says, verse 7, when my life was faint, it's the word, same word as Psalm 60, when my life was faint, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Here's the prophet in the belly of a great fish, experiencing the consequences of God, and with one prayer, he's transported to the temple. Under the judgment of God, so distant from God, with one prayer, is in the presence of a God who hears him and who cares for him, and we can be there too. But he doesn't just pray, David, Lord, hear me. I believe he teaches us to pray, Lord, help me, because he starts to, in Psalm 61, pile up these metaphors that communicate how ready and able God is to help. And so, first, it's God is my rock. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Rock is the idea of a sure foundation. We're tempted to look, you know, elsewhere when we feel far from God, and we'll trust in all kinds of other things to meet us and to fill our hearts. And those things are like quicksand compared to the rock of Christ. They don't last. Psalm 41, the psalmist was in mud and mire, said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And if you've been wading into quicksand or mud and mire, you can call on the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Just a simple prayer. And he'll begin to get your feet out of that, moving toward a rock. Jesus taught in Matthew 7 that those who build their house on the sand, right, what's going to happen when the storms come? That foundation is going to wash away. But those who build their house on the rock in Matthew 7, which is hearing and obeying the word of God, what's going to happen when the storms come? You're going to stand. You're going to stand on a sure foundation. I think of this rock metaphor because I picture a need for higher ground, right? And so it's like the tide's coming in, the waves are coming in. I remember being at the ocean once with our family, and there was kind of a cliff at the edge of the beach, and so the waves would eventually crash right up onto the, you know, the face of that cliff. And the tide was coming in, and the girls were going to walk down the beach for a while. I said, well, don't be gone too long, because that tide's coming in. And as they were coming back, they needed to find higher ground. They needed to find the rocks and work their way back, because the waves had come. And notice, it's God's passion to help you to find higher ground, to lift you up out of those waves, to lead you to a rock that is higher than you. I believe not just safe in that way, but also a rock from which we begin to gain some perspective. I believe David wanted to see his life as God saw it, and we can never perfectly understand why God is doing what he's doing, but we can begin to gain perspective as we ask God to help us find a higher ground. But notice he says, lead me to the rock. What's that mean? Could he get there on his own? He couldn't do this on his own. He needed to surrender to the Lord. Say, God, help me, lead me to a rock that is higher. Sometimes we just want to pull up our boots and try a little harder to get things right. And God says, don't skip that step of surrender. You got to come and admit you don't have the answers on your own. You don't have the wisdom on your own. Some of you are here because you've come to an end of yourself. And it's a great place to surrender and to say to God, to pray to God, Lord, lead me to a rock that is higher than I, and allow God to lead your life. He's not just a rock, he's a refuge. A refuge, he says, you've been my refuge. A refuge is a hiding place. It's where you go to find defense from attacks. He says, you have been my refuge. That means he has a history of knowing God's safety. He says that to encourage his heart that he trusts God can be his refuge again. God is a safe place. He invites us to think of him as a safe place. I know sometimes religion, church, even the word of God can be used in ways that cause harm to people. It can cause you to hesitate to step into a church, to trust God again. Some of you are here trusting God to show you that he really is a safe place. And just know that that is how he wants you to think of him. Perhaps he's been misrepresented to you somehow, but this is what his word says. Take him at his word and not how he's been misrepresented to you. And I pray our church can be a safe place, don't you? Where people who are hurting can come and find refuge. People struggling mentally, emotionally, struggling with addiction, people experiencing unwanted pregnancies, people experiencing just a confusion about their identity or their sexuality. Don't you want people who are experiencing confusion and hurt to come here? To find a refuge in God's people? To find a refuge in the church? Oh, that's how David knew God. That's how the scripture describes the people of God. So just know, if you're here, God's designed us and filled us with his spirit. If you feel like this church or a church can't handle your fear or your hurt or your pain or your stain, God can. That's what we're here for. And it starts there. And we shouldn't first set out and try to fix people either. How many of you like it when you share a problem with someone, they try to fix you right away? First, we're to be a safe place. People that come to understand love and God and Jesus and the gospel. Right? Think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me what? Lie down where? In green pastures. That's safe. That's refuge. He leads me beside still waters. That's safe for the sheep. That's refuge. He restores my soul. That's safe. That's refuge. And then it says what? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, there's a path God longs to guide us in. But first he invites us to come and experience his refuge, to grow, to trust him enough where we'd invite his guidance into our life. And we don't want to skip that step as we come alongside and seek to love people as Christ has loved us. Isn't that how he's loved you? Say amen if so. It's not just a rock and a refuge. He's a strong tower against the foe. You say, well, what's the difference between that and a refuge? Well, a tower in David's day would have been a place within the city along the walls where you went not just to hide but to fight, okay? It provides defense, but it's more an offensive position in a strong tower to defend off those who are coming to attack you. What David is praying here is, God, give me strength to fight. And when you feel weak and need strength to fight, you can pray to God to help give you strength to fight. And it's a war out there with the lies the enemy wants to tell us, right? About how no one cares and no one sees and we're just alone. And how, oh, this way that I'm going to create for you is better than any way that God would have for you. So just go along with me. Doesn't that feel better? Doesn't that feel better anyway? And God says, you got to fight. This is a battle, guys. And the enemy is coming for your soul and the souls of others. And notice, God wants to be a strong tower to help you fight. This isn't a fight you can do on his own, but you can climb up into his strong tower and receive strength to fight. You got to fight to pursue God. You got to fight some just to get up in the morning and to open your Bible. Is that ever a fight for anybody else, or is it just me? You got to fight to make time to prayer. You can't just kind of haphazardly go through your day and think I'm going to end up on my knees with 15 extra minutes today, right? Or is that a fight? That takes some work. But notice, God will strengthen you in a strong tower. One of my favorite strongest fighters I've ever learned about was named Araminta Ross. Minty, as her parents called her, was born in 1820, just across the bay in Dorchester County, Maryland. And like other African Americans born into Maryland at that time, she was born into slavery, along with her 8 siblings, who were mostly driven apart by slavery in the course of their young lives. When Minty was 5 years old, she was supposed to oversee the babies in the household, and she was whipped when those babies would cry. When she was 12 years old, she was struck in the head with a weight from her master, which she writes broke her skull, and it left her with headaches, seizures, and what we would think of as narcolepsy now for the rest of her life. She lived in chronic pain. Nevertheless, when she had an opportunity for freedom, she went for it. And when she was 27 years old, her and her 2 brothers set out for Pennsylvania, and they turned back, but she kept going for 90 miles to freedom. And then, having gotten there, she turned around and came back for more. At least 70, maybe much more than that. Ended up crossing back over the Mason-Dixon line to help others. Probably over a dozen times she went on these journeys, even with a great bounty on her head, because by then she was known as Harriet Tubman, the Moses of her people and one of the greatest conductors of the Underground Railroad. Not just that, a nurse, a spy in the Union Army, a leader in women's suffrage, and an adoptive mother. And how did she, in chronic pain, do that? She writes, "And I prayed to God to make me strong and able to fight. And that's what I've always prayed for ever since." My friends, that's a prayer God loves to hear. When you come and ask him for strength to fight, he is a strong tower and will enable you to fight for freedom, to fight the battles that Christ has set before you. We pray, Lord, hear me, and Lord, help me. But I believe David also prays here, Lord, just hold me. Just come close to me. This is verse 4. He says, "I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." That tent is, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. It's where God was thought to dwell, you know, tangibly. And so David, just in expressing, "I long, you know, for your tent. Guide me to your tent." He's saying, "I want to be close to you, God. I want you to come out of the frame," right? David knew in Psalm 139, he writes, "Where can I go from your presence? There's nowhere I can go away from you, Lord." And yet he had these moments of longing for an extra sense of God's closeness. "Take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Now this refuge gets very close and personal. And he envisions God just coming with wings to wrap around him, like a mother hen or a mother bird. And you know, God, I believe, wants to hold us in that way when we feel far from him. Isaiah 49, the prophet says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." God's people thought, this is expressed all the time, "God, where are you? Have you forgotten? Have you forsaken?" And Isaiah writes, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" The answer is, of course not. And God says, "Yeah, I know. And even if she might forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." You realize God says his love for you is greater than the greatest love of the greatest mother in this world. He invites you to think of him as a parent who has engraved you on the palms of his hands, who comes out of the frame and wraps his arms around you and tells you everything is going to be okay. And he doesn't just say that to make you feel better. He can say that because of his promises. And so we also learn from David to rest in God's promises. He writes in verse 5, "For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." What's he saying? He's saying, I have a heritage. I have an inheritance. As one of your people in covenant with you, I've come into a covenant relationship with you, and there's an inheritance that I have through this relationship with you based on your promises. He's going to begin to unpack those for him. But for us, what promises of God do we have? Oh, my. We have so many promises of God. I think of Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes here, and starting in verse 12, about how through Jesus, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You realize that's part of our inheritance through Christ? Redemption, forgiveness, assurance of relationship with him. All the promises that come from God are part of this inheritance. We inherit the promise of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. We inherit the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no trial or temptation will come upon you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond what you can bear. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of God's promise. We've inherited the promise of Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What a promise. That God would work all things together for good. That doesn't mean that all things are good in God's eyes, but he can work through even that which was intended to harm us from an enemy. He can work through to save many lives, to bring about great good. 1 Peter chapter 1, the promise to get better. It says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That we've inherited the very heaven, our very eternity with God through our faith in Christ. Now, David knows how to stand in these promises. And let me just show you this in verses 6 and 7. He goes on to write, "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him." You think, what's David talking about? Why is he all focused on the king here? And, you know, he's the king at the time, and why is he, you know, expressing this to God? Well, it's because David had a promise too. God had promised David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, in a covenant with him. And he talked about David's offspring and said, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, David was promised by God, that his throne would carry on through his offspring forever. And there were times in David's life where he wondered, how in the world is that going to happen? I don't see that happening in my life, God. I don't see any likelihood of this throne lasting another generation, let alone forever. But what does he do? He steps into God's promise. And rather than just reacting to what he sees and what seems so hopeless to him, he prays according to God's promise. "Increase the days of my life and for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence," what? Forever. He stands in the promises of God. And then in that position, verse 8, "Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day." And he worships. And I believe this is part of how God wants to hold us too, because he says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." And when you're far away and feel far away from God and worship him anyway, guess what he's going to do? He's going to draw near to you too. He's going to draw near to you too. And what's amazing in this psalm, like so many other psalms that have lament, is the psalm moves from, in the beginning, it's kind of David right in the center, kind of praying to God out there somewhere, and now in the end, it's God is at the center of David's praise, and he's worshiping him. Do you see that movement? It moves like many psalms from, you know, David's kind of big in the beginning, and his troubles are big, and God is, you know, kind of small, it feels like, compared to those troubles, but by the end of it, God is huge as he's prayed to God. And David is small and surrendered and worshiping him again. And that's the journey God loves to take his people on. When it feels like the troubles are so big, to begin to talk to God, to begin to ask for his help, to begin to worship him anyway, and to see God for how big he really is, and to respond to him accordingly. And lastly, if you're going to pray, Lord, hear me, help me, hold me, you want to finish that by saying, in Jesus' name. Why? Because Psalm 61 points to Jesus. It anticipates and is fulfilled in Jesus. You say, how's that? Well, even this rock, the rock that's higher than I. Remember back in Exodus, as Moses was leading people in the wilderness, in chapter 17, they were beginning to complain that they were hungry and thirsty, and God told Moses to strike the rock, and then what was going to come out of the rock? Water. God said, strike the rock, and water's going to come out. And then centuries later in the New Testament, God reveals what was going on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He describes this situation and summarizes that experience in Exodus in this way. They, the people of that day, drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was who? Christ. See, Christ is the rock that gives life, that gives living water. And when he was struck on the cross as the rock and died and rose again, he poured out his life and his living water upon any and all who would come and receive it. When we say, lead me to the rock, ultimately we pray, lead me to Jesus. Right? And then this tent metaphor, I will dwell in your tent forever, is fulfilled in Jesus. John chapter 1:14. John says, the word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word tented, tabernacled. God came and camped out among us and brought the presence of God into this world in the most tangible of ways. See, Jesus was God coming out of the frame and wrapping his arms around us. And proof forever of God's love and the very presence of God. And what's amazing is those who put their faith in Christ now are filled with the Spirit of Jesus and become temples or like tents where God dwells. Wow. That when we pray for God's presence to be close, part of what God does is remind us he's already dwelling within us and is closer than we could imagine. And then Jesus says, as he looks out over Jerusalem and longs for the people to repent, he says, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What's he doing? He's saying that the times when the Old Testament spoke like that in Psalm 61, he's saying, that's all about me. I have come out of the frame, and I have opened my arms. Just come on in. And then lastly, Jesus is king, according to this psalm and its fulfillment, because the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1 that you'll conceive and give birth to a son. You'll call him Jesus. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. And yes, Psalm 61 verses 6 and 7 anticipate and are ultimately and only fulfilled in King Jesus, that he is David's offspring. He was a descendant of David and made sure in his coming and in his future reign that David's offspring will, as God promised, reign forever. You see, brothers and sisters, the cry of David's heart in this psalm anticipates and is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. And every cry in our hearts, every need that we feel, points us to Jesus. Invites us to consider that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That his nails through, the nails through his hands were his way of engraving us in the palm of his hands once and for all, paying the full price and the full penalty for our sin. See, there's a real separation that we feel in this world from God because the scripture says our sin does separate us from God. And that's the penalty we get for our sin, which all of us have committed before God, is separation. But Jesus took that penalty upon himself, was separated from God on the cross or the punishment for our sin, and then rose again to forever conquer death and hell and sin and anything that could separate us from him. And Jesus invites us to follow the longings of our hearts and the needs of our hearts to him. And first and foremost, to simply trust in Jesus to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. Some of us have been trying to work and impress God by our works to try to earn that. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. What did we just read? You need to be led to that. You need God to come and to do it for you. And you need to receive it. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for what you've revealed to us today in your word, that we are not out of reach of you, however far we might seem to feel away from you. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us about that. But most of all, that's because Jesus came out of the frame, opened his arms, and invited us to come and to trust in him, to receive his living water, to receive eternal life. And Lord, I pray if anyone here has not come into the arms of Christ and asked forgiveness for their sins, received your eternal life today, Lord, even now, that they would do that by simply acknowledging their need for you and receiving what you've done for them on the cross and in your resurrection. But God, I pray for all of us, wherever we've come from today with various hurts and needs, that you would minister to us by your Spirit through your word, and that you would accomplish your work, Lord, to bring us to your rock, to your refuge, to your strong tower, and right into your arms as well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.